Last week, a brother came to me after the morning or after the evening service and corrected me of something I said in the evening service, and I want to bring that to you. I said in the evening service that I had never murdered anyone, and what I should have said is that I never murdered anyone physically, because as the Lord points out, that if you hate someone in your heart, you have murdered that person by the Spirit before God. So I wanted to correct that before the Lord has shown in my heart, I was a serial killer at heart, because I had a hateful heart in many ways. So I wanted to correct that to you. Then also I had given Ezekiel 36, 1 to 16, but I would like to read chapter 35 as well, because we'll look at the contrast. Ezekiel 35 is really the background to Ezekiel 36, and it gives the contrast from which Ezekiel 36 shines in God's splendid promises. As you will see, perhaps in your Bibles, it will have titles above these chapters. Ezekiel 35 is the prophecy against Mount Seir, which represents the Edomites, and then 36 represents Israel. So we'll start in Ezekiel 35 and read all the way to chapter 36, verse 16. This is the living word of the living God. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you a desolation and a waste. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall become a desolation, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you cherished perpetual enmity and gave over the people of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of their final punishment. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you, because you did not hate bloodshed. Therefore, blood shall pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a waste and a desolation, and I will cut off from it all who come and go, and I will fill its mountains with the slain. On your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines, those slain with the sword shall fall. I will make you a perpetual desolation, and your cities shall not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will take possession of them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will deal with you according to the anger and envy that you showed because of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all the revilings that you uttered against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate, they are given us to devour. And you magnified yourself against me with your mouth and multiplied your words against me. I heard it. Thus says the Lord God, while the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. As you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will deal with you. You shall be desolate, Mount Seir, with all Edom, all of it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. That's all the words to Mount Seir. Now listen to the difference to the mountains of Israel. Chapter 36. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy said to you, aha, and the ancient heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, precisely because they made you desolate and crushed you from all sides, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you became the talk and evil gossip of the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and the hills, the ravines and the valleys, the desolate wastes and the desert cities, which have become a prey and derision to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my hot jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and utter contempt, that they might pasture, they might make its pasture lands a prey. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the reproach of the nations. Therefore thus says the Lord God, I swear that the nations that are all around you shall themselves suffer reproach, but you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt, and I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in your former times, and I will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will let people walk on you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance. And you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour people, and you bereave your nations of children. Therefore you shall no longer devour people and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations. And you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples and no longer cause your nation to stumble, declares the Lord God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that these words spoken and breathed by you through the prophet Ezekiel would come into our hearts and transform the way we understand the promises of God, that it would come as a great light showing the power and the glory of your very name and the promises that you always keep. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, Paul writes to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul is referring to the covenantal blessings that are found in Christ. These are the wonderful blessings that come to us in the new covenant. This new covenant is not a New Testament innovation, but it's really the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. With thousands of years of promises given, God suddenly brings in with Jesus the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. And so one of these is, for example, in Jeremiah 31, verse 33 and 34, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. In the Old Testament, God gave Israel marvelous promises, promises of hope, promises of a future. God was saying through the prophets, your people will be exiled into Babylon. They will be destroyed. They will be killed. Many will be going, but one day I will bring back the promises and I will make you see things that the people in your time have never seen. I will show you my love into your very hearts, and I will bring you back and cause you to prosper in a way that you've never prospered before. Now, all these promises are scattered all over the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. There's these promises of this time of Christ and what he would bring. But I think there is no chapters where they're more closely in place together than Ezekiel 36 and 37. And so for the next couple of weeks, we will slow down and see how these promises come and are prophesied through Jesus Christ by the prophet Ezekiel. And so what we see in Ezekiel 36 and 37 is the coming of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises to Jesus or through Jesus Christ. Now, if you have noticed, Ezekiel is a very structured book. If you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, you have judgments to the nations all over the place. They come and they're kind of cycles throughout the books. But in Ezekiel, all the judgments on the nations, almost all, are placed between chapter 25 and 32. Right? We kind of ran through that quickly, but there you have all the judgment composed all together, except this judgment in Ezekiel 35 against the Mount Seir. This chapter is placed right before chapter 36 for us to learn something, for us to see a difference between how God deals with Mount Seir and the Edomites and how he deals with Israel, his people. It's the contrast, and this is the contrast. In Ezekiel 35, the Mount Seir is going to be a perpetual wilderness, a constant, continuous, without hope destruction. God comes against the Edomites and there is no hope. They will never be restored as a nation after they're cast off. But to Israel, in 36, as you notice, God promises a restoration. And what we're going to see, most scholars call this the restoration passages, but I think it's much better termed as the resurrection or transformation passages. Because restoration is the idea that you have something that's good, it falls apart, and then you restore it to its former glory. But what we see, what God is promising to Israel, it's they're not going to be restored to former glory. They're going to be transformed in a far better, far greater situation. We will see that Israel's transformation is they're going to have a geographical transformation, a location, a political transformation. They're going to have a whole new government, so to speak. They're going to have a spiritual transformation. Their life is going to be transformed. They're going to walk with God. They're going to have a moral transformation. They'll be freed from sin, actually freed from sin. And they're going to have a religious transformation. Their worship is no longer going to be going to a physical specific place, but it's going to be a worship in spirit and in truth. Now, maybe you'll ask, what do we have to do with the promises towards Israel? After all, if these promises are made towards Israel, why do we need to learn about this? How is this relevant to us? Why should we 21st century Gentiles be interested in the transformation of Israel? For in the language of the Old Testament, those of us who aren't Jewish really belong much closer to Mount Seir rather than to Israel. Well, for this very reason, that by God's grace, Gentiles have been planted in, placed in, grafted into the promises of God to Israel. Let me read to you Romans 11, verse 17 to 18. But if some of the branches, he's talking about Israelites, were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root who supports you. In other words, what this is speaking about is that you and I, being non-Jewish, non-Israelites, were outsiders of the promises of God. We belong to the perpetual desolation chapter of 35. But if through the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in Christ, you're planted in, brought into the promises of God towards Israel. In other words, Ezekiel 36 is a promise to not only the elect Israelites who will come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's brought to even Gentiles, outsiders like you and me, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. these promises are our promises as well. And I don't know about you, but if there's promises given not just by a man, but by God, I want to know what they are, because they are vital for you to live in this world today with hope towards the future. And so, in other words, Ezekiel, the promises of Ezekiel 36 all the way to 48 are not only to the Jews, but also to those who believe in Jesus Christ and are grafted in to these promises. And so this week, we will begin with the restoration of peace and honor. And I have 3 points. We'll begin with death and resurrection on the mountains of Israel. And what I want to show you there is how the tone, and I think by now you have heard the strong judgmental tone of Ezekiel, how that is transformed over these chapters that are to come, how there's a transformation in language. Then we'll look at this restoration and what it means. And then lastly, we'll look at the restoration of peace and honor and how this comes to us. So let's begin with the death and resurrection on the mountains of Israel. As you will see, I have prepared a slide for you so that you can follow behind me with me. I've placed a couple of passages there, and I want you to see the difference between the Israel of Ezekiel's time and the tone of God, which we have gone through a lot, this tone, how it is towards old Israel, and how this is transformed into a different type of language. For example, as you can see in Ezekiel 6, verse 2 and 3, this is speaking to the Israel of Ezekiel's time. Son of man, set your face toward the mountain of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and hills, to ravines and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. You see that God is the enemy of the mountains of Israel at the time. Then in Ezekiel 33, verse 28, and I will make the land a desolation and a waste, and a proud might shall come to an end, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that none will pass through. There's desolation coming to the mountains of Israel in the time of Ezekiel. But then, listen to the transformation of language in Ezekiel 34, verse 13 to 14. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountain of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel there will be grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture. They shall feed on the mountains of Israel. You see the transformation? First, the mountains of Israel was a place of judgment, but God is saying there's coming a day where the mountains of Israel will be the place of blessing for his people. And then in chapter 36, the verses 8 to 11, but you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt, and I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. Now, there is a cut. I'm not just taking passages and trying to give you something. After these passages of restored Israel, there is never again another negative word to the mountains of Israel. There is no longer any judgment on the mountains or against the mountains of Israel. And before that, in old Israel, there was never any blessings to the mountains of Israel. And I hope this is one of the, in my work for school, I've done many of these studies. And in Ezekiel, there is a definite split in the old Israel of Ezekiel's time that would be judged. And then you come to a resurrection of a new kind of Israel, and every single thing is positive. And that is the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ came to bring into the world. And so there is a transformation of language, for those mountains will receive honor and blessing, and God plants in Israel hope of a future. And so Ezekiel, being brought into Babylon away from his temple, he's a priest, remember? He is brought away from his people. He sees through the prophetic eyes of God that there is going to be a day where a people will be blessed and where the mountains will be inhabited by God's people in peace and joy. So what do these promises mean? What does God promise to Israel? Well, there's a lot of different views, and clearly our passage speaks about some type of geographical restoration. In Ezekiel 36, verses 8 to 12, this says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, shall shoot forth in your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they will soon come home. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it. The city shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as in former times, and they will do more good to you than before. And they will know, and you will know that I am the Lord, and I will let people walk on you," speaking to the mountains, "even my people Israel, and they shall possess you, the mountains, and you, the mountains, shall be there," that's Israel's inheritance, "and you shall no longer bereave them of children." So God's promises are quite clear, isn't it? You will be gone, but one day you'll be brought back and you'll be restored. So what is God speaking about? Well, there's a few different views. Some people say this is Israel's return from Babylon when they're brought back to Israel. If you remember, in Israel, when Jesus was born, the Israelites were brought back to the promised land, and so they would return in some way and be brought back on the mountains of Israel. And there was some type of religious revival when you hear of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and there was a lot of religion in the time of Israel. However, I think this view fails because they were under Roman occupation. It's hard to argue that the time of Jesus, the Israel of Jesus, was better than the Israel of David or Solomon when they pretty much ruled the area around them. So I don't think that this prophecy was fulfilled when the Jews were brought back to the land of Israel. Another understanding or interpretation is that it's being fulfilled in the New Testament as a spiritual fulfillment. Israel in the New Testament is clearly explained as a group of Gentiles and Israelites, right? We are part of true Israel through Christ. We are in Christ, and as Christ is of Israel, we belong to Israel through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's seen as the church being brought back to the promises of God. Jews and Gentiles, believers, is the fulfillment of this promise, for they enjoy the prosperity and kingdom of God. And if you think about it, we'll look at the verses 22 to the rest of the chapter, where you have all these promises of the new birth, or a new spirit, a new heart, I will place my spirit within you. You have all these promises that are clearly fulfilled to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so some would say this is a spiritual proclamation, and this is a possible understanding of it. However, the prophecy seems to be very literal, because it says, "I'll multiply man and beast upon you." I think it is hard to argue that in the kingdom, God is multiplying man and beasts in the kingdom. Right? I think we have to over-spiritualize things, perhaps. And so Ezekiel is quite clearly prophesying to the mountains of Israel, which were a physical reality. I think partly this is true. a true interpretation, but I don't think it's the full, total, or final interpretation of this passage. Thirdly, a group understands this passage is being fulfilled in our days. For example, on May 14, 1948, Israel was declared to be the first Jewish state in 2,000 years. A lot of people say, well, Ezekiel 36 is now being fulfilled. The Israelites are being brought back to the land. This restoration was close to, if not miraculous, as we compare it to other nations in the world. We see that Israel is very prosperous today. God also speaks in the New Testament of a salvation of all of Israel, which seems to speak to the specific Israelites in our day, where there will be some type of revival. And I think this is a possible explanation as well. However, the prophecy seems to speak about a perpetual restoration of Israel. Right? If you look through this, it seems to be, the way I understand this is that these Israelites will be upon the mountains forever and ever. There will no longer be death upon the mountains. And the people that would interpret this as literally Israel coming back to the land would also say that they would finally, the world would be destroyed and be a new heavens and a new earth. So I think that even though part of that might be true in that interpretation, I think in partial might be being fulfilled. I think it still fails because Revelation says there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And so even though the Israelites are being brought to the mountain today, the world will one day be destroyed and will have a new heavens and a new earth. So those are the three main positions of how this being fulfilled. And to be quite honest, I think that these last two views might partially be the fulfillment of this passage. But I think that the true fulfillment goes beyond this. I think Ezekiel 36 and 37, his promise is fulfilled in Jesus' first and second coming together. What you have in the first coming, there's regeneration, there's new hearts, there's a transformation of people. God begins to live in their hearts and they walk in a new way. And there is a partial restoration, but there is not the full restoration of Ezekiel 36 and 37. I think that is only coming when Christ returns and places a new Jerusalem on the earth and makes a new heavens and a new earth. It's quite clear that many of the promises towards Israel are fulfilled in the kingdom of God in Ezekiel 36. So yes, Ezekiel 36 speaks to us partially, right? Or would you say that any of us walk in no sin at all? Because God quite clearly says in Ezekiel 36, I will cleanse you from all your idols. But I don't think there is anyone, let alone the church of God at large, all true believers would say, there is no idol in me whatsoever. Romans quite clearly states in Romans chapter 8 that there will come a day where there will be a redemption of the body, where all idols will be removed, where all sin is removed, and only when Christ returns, God will forever live with his people, and they will never sin ever again. And so, although it's possible that these prophecies are being fulfilled partially on this earth with the return of Israel to a physical nation and a spiritual transformation of Gentiles and Jews all over the world, I think the full fulfillment will only come when Christ returns and places his people on a new Jerusalem, on new mountains of Israel that will never be destroyed, where God will forever live with his people. I hope I have not confused you overly, and I hope this is helpful for you to read through these prophecies. Let me just make one side note. The prophecies of the prophets in the Old Testament, we often try to put the whole prophecy together and say, we think this grammatically fits together and therefore it must be fulfilled together at the same time. But if you read through it, often what we see is that part of these promises are fulfilled in Christ's first coming and part of the promises are fulfilled in his second coming. So if you read through the prophets, you must realize that part of these things the New Testament quotes, for example, the book of Acts, right? Peter quotes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Joel is being fulfilled. And then in the same passage, it says that there are signs in the sky and the heavens, and there's these great signs everywhere, and you realize, well, those things didn't come with Pentecost. They are still to come one day, right? So let me show you the passage from Revelation 21. When I think that this is the full fulfillment prophesied again at the end of the Bible. Revelation 21 says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a new Jerusalem, a city of God, a promised land where God's people dwell, and it will never cause any pain anymore to his people in whatever way. It will be far better than the time of David or Solomon. There will be no hearts being bitter or angry, but it will be full joy. None will wonder whether God has fulfilled his promises towards Israel then. And if you follow the line of scripture, and we're in our Thursday nights, we're in the Israelites, and we're seeing how God is, how true Israel consists of the Israelites and the elect Israelites and the Gentiles planted into this. One day, Israel will mean all God's elect, and this earth will be renewed with a new heavens and a new earth where God's people transformed, regenerated, all of them truly saved without sin, will walk in God's city and God's earth, and they will walk forever in eternal happiness and will never die. And so I think if I look at the prophetic calendar of scripture, I think what Ezekiel 36 and 37 is really speaking about is the ultimate eternal resurrection to a new heaven that will be resurrected, a new earth that will be resurrected, and all God's people that will be resurrected. And so I believe that this is the great restoration promised throughout Ezekiel, but we already experience part of it in this world, because if you come to the New Testament, maybe I'm laying a bit much on you this morning, but if you come to the New Testament, we have always a partial fulfillment, right? We are God's people. If you're in Christ, you're born again. You're God's people internally, but you still have a body that needs to be renewed. So you're already a new creation, and yet you need to be recreated physically someday, right? In the same way, we're in the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're set free from sin in a real way. The power of sin is gone, and yet there is still sin in us. And so there still need to be a liberation from sin one day. We see the kingdom of God. We have entered into the kingdom of God. We love God. And yet there's going to be a day where we'll fully see God. We fully love God. In the same way, we already experience the blessings of God that are real and internal and give us joy, and yet there's going to be a day where there is a fullness of the promises, where we'll enter in, where our eyes and ears will see and hear nothing except the glorious promises of God fulfilled. And so the New Testament has these two things bringing forth. God's promises are being fulfilled. Now live in hope, for they will be fulfilled. We taste them, but we don't see the fullness of it yet. And so we're kind of in the in-between stage where God's people are being gathered from among the nations to one day enter into the fullness of all the prophetic promises of the Old Testament. All right, let's go to our third point, the restoration of peace and honor. Let's go to the marvelous words of what this actually is promised here. And as you read this, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart, I want you to read this not as a textbook of some ideas, but promises to God, to his people, that are real and going to be fulfilled. I will let people walk on you, even my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you shall be their inheritance, and you shall no longer bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour people and you bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall no longer devour your people and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear any more the reproach of the nations, and you shall no longer bear the disgrace of the peoples and no longer cause your nation to stumble. So the first promise of Ezekiel 36 is really the last promise that God's people will experience. It's a promise that every child of God longs for, the promise of God to restore this world to a world of peace and honor. A world that is filled with peace and honor. The promise of a world without war. You will no longer bereave your people. In other words, you will no longer kill. There will no longer be death upon the mountains of Israel. The promise of a world without war and dishonor, a world in which all creation gives praise to God to walk in the ways of God. Can you imagine if there would be one city in this whole wide world in which every single person walks in the will and the way of God? That everyone loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and spirit and strength, and that loves his neighbor as himself, I think I'd want to move to that city. In this world, there will be a restoration of peace. Now, the New Testament speaks of peace. We have a peace that passes all understanding through the Holy Spirit. There's a transformation in our heart while we rest in the promises of God. But there will be a day of outward, external, everlasting peace. In this world, we never really have a day of peace, a day of complete peacefulness of heart, soul, and mind, do we? If you think just about Mother's Day, as a mother, you never have a day of peace in a full sense, right? Because you're always thinking and worrying about your children in some way. And if you don't know any new thing about your children, you might worry about your grandchildren or about someone around you. And so internally, there's no peace. And externally, you bring your children into the world and you look at the world and you think, where's the good news on the TV or the radio or the internet? Every day is a struggle in some sense. Every day comes with pain and hardship, for we live in a broken world. Creation is broken. The world systems are broken. Mankind is broken. Politics are broken. Health is broken. Mountains of Israel were drenched with blood throughout its history. They beheld all the sin and the destruction of mankind. They constantly drank in the blood that was being shed upon their mountains. But God promises Israel's mountains a perpetual, unbreakable peace. God's people will flourish. They will no longer be at odds with each other or creation, but they will be joyfully joined together forever to praise God. A world in which there will never be a news broadcast of war or disaster. You think about that. Doesn't matter who does the news on the new earth. The only reason why somebody would be a journalist, so to speak, on the new earth is to go around and tell everyone about the promises of God that are being fulfilled every day. It's almost hard to imagine, isn't it? Can you imagine just for one day in this world when a news broadcaster would say, "Well, all you people, this morning, this is a surprising day. We only have good news to tell you this morning. We wanted to tell you that every war has stopped. There is no famine in the world. No accidents happened today. All the broken marriages have been restored. Every child is delivered well. Every hospital bed is empty today." Just for one day, all the good news. I'm sorry to say, but we have no bad news. What a wonderful day. You'd probably switch to a different channel to get back to reality. Because you wouldn't hardly believe it, would you? That is the common life of what God promises to his people in the future. The shalom of God will fill every heart and the whole world. Nothing will be at odds in heaven or earth in the future. That is what we've been traveling towards through the book of Ezekiel. Do you see that? Do you see the contrast of the hard and difficult and struggle with sin and all the darkness, and now out of this comes this light, this glorious sunshine of a promise? Because the first part of Ezekiel deals with this world and what's wrong with it, with those who turn against the ways of this world can turn towards the world to come, towards the world to come. In other words, there will be a total, eternal, complete restoration and transformation of God's peace. Can you imagine that? One day, if you have the peace of Christ in your heart, and you're in this constant battle, because in your heart you have the peace of God, but outwards you're constantly at odds with the world, that one day your body will be transformed and there will never be a single temptation suggested to your mind. And you'll walk in a world where every creature is praising God, where every human being loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And whenever you speak to each other, it won't be long until you're praising God with arms lifted up and giving praise to God continuously. Where from morning to evening, your mind, your heart, your body, your life is filled with worship to God. That by the end of the day, you look back and you say, "I have done all things to the Lord, and I have loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I have loved my neighbor as myself the entire day without effort and without pride." That's life. That's the promise that comes to a people that were dead in sin. That's the hand that God extends and says, "If you want to come to the light, turn and come to me." Finally, there'll be a restoration of honor. And I know that in our world, honor seems to be a forgotten concept where we really don't honor anyone that should be honored in any sense. And I'm guilty of that myself, having not honored my mother or my father and dishonored them many times. The concept of honor is difficult, I think, even to understand. And we even dishonor ourselves by our sins. We dishonor our bodies, we dishonor our eyes, we dishonor our hands, we dishonor our families, we dishonor the people that are placed around us, above us, and below us. And so we live in this perpetual shame because we have defiled our bodies and others have defiled us. But God promises a time in which there will be no dishonor. There will only be honor. Every person will honor the other person, and all together they will honor God forever and ever. There will never be any sense of shame in any of God's people forever. There will come a day in which God will bring true and everlasting honor and peace to his people. Our own hearts will no longer accuse us. Satan will no longer dishonor us. The world will no longer despise us. But we will live in a world of God exalting and Jesus worshiping and loving honor. God will restore Israel's fortunes. And this is the amazing thing. In the Old Testament, you would be hard-pressed to see that these promises would even come to Gentiles, outsiders like you and me. But they are. Because Jesus Christ says, anyone who comes to me, anyone who believes in me, will be saved. Well, who comes to Jesus? Those in need of a Savior. You see that? The only people that can come to Jesus are those who are in need of a Savior. But because all of us are in need of a Savior, if we begin to open our eyes by God's Holy Spirit through the Scriptures and we see, I need a Savior, all of us can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those who come, none of God's promises will fail, but all will be fulfilled in words that you would, in a holy way, laugh at me of my inability to express things more beautifully, more eloquently, more gloriously. Because the things that are laid for us, no eye has seen and no ear has heard. And that is why we must all turn to Christ. If you walk with him, these promises are placed upon your very heart. And if you don't walk with him, this is the call of God through his words, not mine, but his words, to come and live. May God fill your heart with an ever-growing desire for his promises. And so next week, we will see what these other promises are. But for now, let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these words of yours and plant them deep into our hearts. Oh, Father, help us never to shame the promises of God, never to doubt them, but to wonder of how you're going to fulfill them. Oh, Father, I pray for the offspring of Ezekiel's Israelites today, that your promises would come with great power and the world would see that you keep your promises so that many more of the nations may come to you. Father, help us to bring the gospel to all, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, that all may come to know you. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would bless us and strengthen us as we go through your word, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.